chapter 6. We're back in Hebrews in the study of chapter 6. And this morning's message is an anchor of hope, an anchor of hope. And so I pray it'll be great encouragement to you this morning, because, you know, this chapter 6 is really an interesting chapter, because if you remember, it begins off, and when you get into 5 and 6 there, and he said a lot of people use that as the platform to say, hey, you can fall from grace. And I don't know, there might be many of you here that are in this auditorium that you question on whether you can lose your salvation or not. And I hope that through the teaching and preaching of God's Word, and especially through this message today, that you can anchor that down and that you'll know. Thank you, Miss Sandy. Look, ain't she pretty? Everybody say, aw. Thank you. I had a tickle in my throat. Thank you for getting that, honey. But if you feel like that you can lose your salvation, you say, well, I can lose it. I want to ask you, where is the dividing line? And I'm going to be just a devil's advocate. Where is it? What is that sin that causes you to go over the hump, so to speak? And that there's a sin there. Is there are some sins greater than other sins? And if I do this, and you see what I'm saying? If we determine I want to know who's determining the parameters if we think that we can lose or fall from grace. And we know the author of Hebrews is talking to people. Now, there's a difference in an apostasy or apostate, people that have never really received Christ, or people that might have made a profession of Christ that never received Him as their Savior. They never had it to begin with. So it's not, if you remember our study back a couple Sundays ago, was that, hey, it wasn't that they failed from grace, it's that they had never received Christ anyway, and He had really hammered on them. And so I was talking last Sunday that if you're not careful, because the believers can feel like we're all lumped into that, and so they're thinking, wait a minute, are you saying, this author, are you telling us that we have to be on guard, that we can lose? And he started last week telling them there's an assurance that we can have, and that hope that we can. And then he'll nail it down completely in this anchor of hope this morning. And so I hope that we are truly, truly encouraged over where we stand in our salvation and if we can lose it. Let me ask you this. What did we do to gain it? Nothing, my friend. It's grace. So how is it that we can do something to lose it? Just a thought. Let's stand to our feet, if you would. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 13. Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. The Word of God says this: for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray in Jesus' name you'll touch our hearts right where we are. I pray that God, people will be encouraged. I pray that nobody leaves here today not knowing where they are or where they stand with you. We'll give you the glory and honor for it all, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. You know, as Christians, we can put our trust in a lot of things, can't we? You say, what do we mean? Well, there's a lot of people around the world, not just Christians, but a lot of people that put their trust in what? Religions, other religions. In the end, find out that they were worthless. How about relationships? We can put our trust in relationships and our spouse or others, and we can find out that that can vanish. Or finances. We can put it in finances. That can fade away. But if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, there's something to remember our memory verse. He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's something we can put our trust in that's immovable. Can never be moved. And so when we get to this place in this great chapter, he's talking about, you know, The church that he's speaking to, these Hebrews, have been battered. They've been tossed. They're thinking about drifting. There are all these things that they're wavering with. And he's going to give them an anchor this morning that they can hold on to. And I pray that it's an anchor that we can hold on to. No matter what we face, no matter what storms come in our life, that we have a sure anchor, an anchor of hope. And so I want us to think about that anchor of hope and how it can be clearly seen in some things this morning. First, the promise, or God's promise. Look at verses 13 through 15. The anchor of hope can be clearly seen in God's promise. What does it say? For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He breaks out. Look, he goes straight to Abraham. Who's he writing to? The Hebrews. They knew, look, that was their patriarch. That was their father in the faith. And so he goes to them. All the Israelites would understand. They knew who he was, what he had been through. They knew the story. And he's referencing Genesis chapter 12. Does anybody know how important Genesis chapter 12 is? What is it? The Abrahamic covenant. He pulls Abraham, listen now, 75 years old. Come on. A lot of you feel, well, I'm just too old. I can't do it. He waits and calls Abraham at 75 years old. Okay? And by the way, his wife, him and his wife Sarah don't have any kids. He chooses Abraham. Just why? Because Abraham's such a good guy. God said, I'll look down and he's going to do this. No, it's his sovereign choice, his election of Abraham. He calls him out of idol worship from his past ground, all these things. He calls Abraham, and you know what he tells him? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply. Listen, this is where he really gets it good. I'm going to multiply your seed. In other words, you're going to have so many. Let's put it in mountain terms. You're going to have so many youngins, you can't even count them all, okay? That's what he told him. He didn't have any kids at 75 years old. Come on. Now, we all know that once we get a certain age, those childbearing years, I told somebody, there's a reason why young people have kids. Can anybody say amen? They're 75. He's 75. I mean, come on. And he calls him out and he tells him, he says, hey, I'm going to bless you. Your children are going to be vast and numerous without child. We get to chapter 16, and he comes back to him. The Lord says, I'm going to make your descendants, or chapter 13 of verse 16, he says, I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth. How many people knows? Can you count dust? You ever got a handful of it and say, let me count the grains of dust? Almost impossible, isn't it? Grains, he said, they're going to be like the dust of the earth. If a man can number it, he said, so your descendants will be numbered. And he's childless again. Now, come on, it hadn't happened. We get over to chapter 15 of Genesis, and what happens? Lot, he's already divided up the land, and Lot takes the choice land and says, I'm going to go here. He settles in Sodom. The kings come up, they take Lot away, and they go to Abraham and say, hey, your nephew's been taken. What does he do? 300 men, gets five kings, sets out, and you know what he does? Yeah, that's what he did. He took care of business, all right? He gets Lot back and everybody back. It's almost when we get to 15 here and 1, it's almost like he's weary and tired. You know, can you imagine after that kind of defeating, having to defeat that kind of army and the pressure that would go, that emotion and your children your kinfolks is involved in that, and it's almost here. God comes and he says, I'm your shield. You're exceedingly great reward. That's what he tells Abraham. Listen to what Abraham, this is how he responds. Now come on, you can feel him. Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You, in other words, you've given me no offspring, but you keep saying this is going to happen. I love verse 4, and listen to what it says, verse 4 of that 15. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. He takes him outside. Now, he's already referenced this. You know what he does? He takes him outside and says, look up at the stars. You get out here in this mountain country, and you get away from the lights, and you look up, and you try to count them. He said, you look up at the stars. He said, that's how many children you're going to have, descendants you'll have. He comforts him again. And I love verse 6. Listen, verse 6 of chapter 15 is a great verse that we should never forget. And this is what Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You know what he said? Here he is. Been some time come off there, hadn't he? He's still an old man. She's still an old woman. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen. And it said, you know what Abraham did? He believed. He believed what God told him. He said that was accounted to him as righteousness. Isaac's born. We know the story. I hope we do. Isaac's born. Chapter 21. It goes from 12 to 21, by the way. 25 years. Hello? How many of us have been praying for something? 25 years. God said, this is going to happen. How many of us would grow weary? We know that Abraham made some mistakes. He tried to make things happen on his own. But there's that Isaac, the son of what? Laughter. Why did they call him Isaac? Because Sarah said, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, I'm going to have a kid. 90 years old, ladies, when she had her baby. 90 years old. I said, dear Lord, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. But what did he tell him to do? Chapter 22 of Genesis, what does he say? Take that boy, your only son, that son that you love, and you go sacrifice him on Moriah. Can you imagine? He'd waited that long. He waited that long, and then God says, you go sacrifice him. What did Abraham do? Got things ready and headed out. You say, wow, how in the world? This is a man that believed God, and he believed the promises of God. We'll learn a little bit over in Hebrews that he believed to the point when God made that promise, and he knew that, hey, if God had to take his life, that God would raise him up again. We'll see that later on in Hebrews. Great man of faith. Great man of faith. And so we see that at that moment when God stops and says, you don't take the life of your only son. And we know that he finds the ram in the bush and they offer this great sacrifice. And God says, but because you did this, I swear by myself. I swear that every person in this world would be blessed by your offspring. You say, what relevance does that have to us? Look around. Right here in Todd, North Carolina. July 22nd, 2018. We're blessed because of his offspring, because Jesus came from that lineage. Here we are. Here we see it. And so the significance of all this little history lesson is, look, it's a scripture, by the way, but because this is what the author of Hebrews is referencing. He understood, he knew them. He picks this here. He uses a man that we all know and a miracle that we've all heard. He uses that. And they were both again. This happened in childlessness at 90 and 100 years old before the child ever came. And so we understand when he says that, why did he pick Abraham? Because he put him through the most severe test. And his faith proved him out. Because he believed, he saw the unseen, folks. That's what faith is. He saw the unseen. He believed what God says. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe what God says and the promises of God? That's what it really is going to come back to. And this author is letting them get a hold of that. Same God that made the promises to Abraham makes the promises to us. I love verse 15. And when we understand that background where it says that, what does it say in verse 15? After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. 25 years. I'm going to do it. 25 years, I'm going to do it. Waiting on God. Are you waiting on God for something, by the way? I don't know about you. I prayed a prayer for a long time for loved one, people I love dearly. God, save them. God, please save them. Touch their life like you can. Lord, please work in their life. And sometimes I wonder, God, does he hear me? Do you hear me, God? Abraham waited 25 years. God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll keep his promises. You Hebrews, you know what he's saying? You Hebrews, you have this kind of faith. Believe. See the unseen. You people in Todd this morning, my family, my church family, my loved ones, have this kind of faith this morning. Believe in the unseen. See the unseen. There's something much greater than this old world out here. As beautiful as the place that we live, there's a place greater than this place can ever be. There is a God that made it, that's pulling him and tugging us and pulling us unto himself. If somebody's sitting here today that don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why would you do something so foolish when God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm here for you. I died for you. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to have this life. And you scratch your head wondering, can it be true? What do you think Abraham Do you think he scratched his head and wondered if it'd ever be true? He believed God. He believed the seeing. He saw the unseen. Just like you can have this morning. The Holy Spirit can work in your life and say, you know what? I need this. The anchor of hope is secure in God's promise, but it doesn't stop there. Look at number two. The anchor of hope is secure also in God's pledge. Look at verses 16 through 18. For he says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them, an end of all dispute. Thus God determined and show more abundantly the heir of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You know what? Verse 16 tells us that men swear by someone greater than themselves, an oath. How many times have you remembered, I promise, or I swear, we'll say, I swear to God he told me that. And we say, oh, don't do that. We teach our kids not to do those kind of things because it's important. That's something that you don't play around with. And so he gets here and he said, that's the end of all an argument. Verse 17, really he's saying, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. Did God need to make an oath? His word is good enough. His promise, but he makes an oath even on top of that. He makes a pledge to Abraham. He puts it down on Abraham's level and on our level so that we can understand. I did this to show I will keep my words, what God's saying. I gave a promise and an oath so that you can know this would happen. When we go to the courts, I hope we don't have to do this a lot, but we go up and we're getting ready to make a testimony. What do? He said, place your hand what? On the Bible. What do? We lift it up and we say, what we do? We swear to tell the what? The truth? The whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me what? That's the reason we do that in our court systems, that everything that's said is supposed to be the truth. And so we understand that these men swear by something greater than themselves, but he's pledging, and God can't pledge on anything greater. Why? There's nothing greater in God. He pledges by his own name. Anchor, he said, our anchor of hope is the guarantee of salvation that's anchored in God's promise. And it said, it's a pledge, an end to all dispute. You can end your dispute and say, hey, why is it that I believe that I can't fall from salvation? Because it's not anchored in you, my friend. It's anchored in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that will never fail. Never fail. Never fail. God swore by himself because there wasn't anything. I like this word in verse 17. He says, and determining. What did he mean by that? He purposed to do this. This was his plan. He wanted to do it. Why? Why did he want to do that? Why? That through Abraham he knew that his lineage, that he would send his son, that before you know it would be celebrating that incarnation again. Why did he do that? Because he knew that was the only way that man could be reconciled to God. That Christ was on the way. That our hope was on the way. That our anchor today was on the way. Why would he do that? Why would he give us that promise? Look what verse 18 says. He did it by two unchangeable things that what? That we might have strong consolation. What's he saying there? We might have powerful encouragement this morning. Who? We. We might have encouragement this morning through the promise of God through Christ. Do you have that encouragement today? Do you have that hope, that anchor of hope in Christ? In Christ alone, that hope I'll stand. All other grounds, what? Sinking sand. Sinking sand. What two things was it that he's talking about that immutability means that it doesn't go? Listen, he's telling them there's two things that can't happen or can't change. And what are those two things? It would be that look, God can't. He can't lie in his word or his promise or in his oath. God can't lie. Can't lie. We can't comprehend that, can we? Because we'll say, I don't lie. You just told one. Come on. I don't lie. We try to be truthful and trustworthy, but how many of you can say, I've never lied? I can't lie. Only God can say that. He can't lie in what? In his promise and in his oath.
He made that promise to Abraham, and it's true today. We know that we got His Word, and we can see it played out through the time of history, God's history and His plan of redemption played out. So the promises that we have today are just as big a promise as we've seen played out will happen. Christ will return. Christ, the church, will go to be with Him forever. There is a place called heaven that is beautiful and beyond your comprehension, but there's also a place called hell that is separated from God forever. And the ones that don't know Him as personal Savior will spend an eternity there, just like the ones that do know Him will spend an eternity in heaven with Him in glory forever. Let that grasp us. It's not a make-believe story. It's not a Hollywood movie. It's the reality of God's Word that He cannot lie. And we need to stand that. By the way, if God gives us eternal life and then took it away, it wouldn't be eternal life. Come on. It'd be probational life or conditional life. It wouldn't be eternal life. Hello? That's just about as simple as I can put it in my little pea-brain way of thinking. It's not eternal life if He gives it and takes it away. That's conditional. That's probational life. But that's not eternal life. He says, you know, all know the story, that whosoever will, that believeth on Him shall have what? Conditional life? Probational life? Everlasting life. Ooh. I'm telling you, if that don't fire you up, if you don't understand the promises of God in your life, that you have something that you cannot lose when you have it. It's not conditional. It's not said. It's based upon the promise and the anchor of hope of what Jesus has done. End of discussion. Not what I did or what I do, but already what Jesus has done. And when I receive that, guess what? My life conforms to the image of His Son. I don't live out here in the world like everybody else. Why? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell me, and He changes me. Everything changes. Does that mean I'm perfect? Just ask my wife. Yeah, she could tell you. I'm far from perfect, but I serve a perfect Savior. Come on, don't make me start singing. I serve a perfect Savior. The blessing and the promise He made in His covenant, it did, and it will come true. Ultimately, it comes true in Christ Jesus. We're looking, He's already come, by the way. Gave His life on a hill called Calvary. Died and was buried, but rose again on the third day. That if we place our trust in that, we can have that eternal life that God promised. And guess what? The Scripture tells me He's coming again. Trumpet's going to sound one day. Trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to go to be with Him. Only those that know Him as personal Savior will go to be with Him. The rest will be condemned in a place. Let that sink in. Let that break our heart. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. And Christ stands between the two like this. And your friends and your loved ones, and even you, if you don't know Christ, He stands there and says, here, my arms are open wide. Just receive that which I've done for you. Don't try to logically figure it out. Don't listen to the world that tells you all this garbage. Listen to God's Word that says, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. The pledge, which leads us to our last truth. Yes, we have an anchor of hope that holds. It can clearly be seen in God's promise and in God's pledge, but also, best of all, in God's person. Look at verse 19 through 20. This is a hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Listen to that. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Because of this hope that's anchored in Jesus, we can be absolutely sure. Can anybody say amen? Absolutely sure. It's not a subjective hope. You say, what are you talking about? I sure hope so. And you've heard me say that. When I talk to people about their salvation, are you going to be in heaven? If God required your life tonight, would you be before Jesus Christ? Would you be able to stand before Him? Here He is, washed of your sins, ready to go in. I sure hope so. I hoped that it wouldn't rain this afternoon. You hear me? I hope that all these kind of things. You see, I'm not talking about a subjective hope or even optimism. I'm totally optimistic. I'm not a pessimist. I see the good in everything. I sure hope Jesus takes me on to be with him to heaven. That don't save you. Don't care how optimistic that you are. Only thing that saves us, listen, is an objective fact. A hope that's based on an objective fact. Hope that centers on the promise of God that began in this Abrahamic covenant that was fleshed out in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what saves us. That's the hope that we can found. This hope we have, the anchor of the soul is what it said, both steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. I love this. The author of Hebrews is using all these things that the Hebrews would understand. That veil that he's talking about be about the width of a man's hand. That's how thick that it was. On the far side in the Holy of Holies would be the Ark of the Covenant. On this side would be the table of showbread, the menorah, these kind of things. He talks about that veil. He said he entered the veil. If you remember when he said, it is finished, they talked about, historians said, two horses tied to that veil couldn't even pull it apart. If you remember when he said, it is finished, what happened? The veil was rent from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was open in access. Why? Our high priest went in, our great high priest, and he offered the final sacrifice that separated us from a holy God, an unrighteous sinner from a holy God, was the blood of Jesus Christ. He went behind the veil. He was the forerunner that went before us. Woo! Have yourself a good time, preacher. Get a hold of it today. Your salvation is anchored in what Christ has done for you. He did that for us. He went behind the veil. It says he is our forerunner. He went in the Holy of Holies. When I can't help but when I think about an anchor, I'm just simple, right? I think about an anchor going down in the water and holding me in deep water and that anchor being driven deep and wherever to hold the whatever ship it is. Our anchor don't go down. Come on. Our anchor goes up. And it's anchored in the sanctuary of heaven. It's anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ. It'll never move. It'll never waver. That's the anchor of hope that we have. I love it. The anchor was a symbol in the early church. They talk about in one catacomb alone, a lot of times the underground church, the people were so persecuted that they had to go down in the catacombs to worship. They found over 66 anchors in one of them. It meant something to them. They realized they had something that no matter what they were facing, was immovable. Was immovable, that anchor. The best way to keep from drifting is throw the anchor out. Okay? Just throw the anchor out. Let the anchor hold us. Jesus has made access. We have hope. He's our forerunner. Verse 20, the veil's been rent. He's the one who has prepared the way. He's the forerunner, it says here. He's the anchor. He's the high priest. And this is the anchor for our souls. I want to tell you something. When you start following Christ, when we decide that we're going to follow Jesus, I'm not going to give you something that's not scriptural. What happens is our ship is turned into the waves. The bow's beaten many times, waves. The storms of this world and this life, it goes contrary. You're constantly beating against them and hammered. But listen, we are never tossed. Come on. Why? Because we have an anchor that holds no matter what we face, no matter what storms that we go against. We have an anchor that's true, that we can say, listen, no matter what comes my way, blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that a lot of you, I've been in those storms with you, and I've seen you face many storms. How do we get through it? Because we have one that has went before us, that has paved the way. And you know what he said? Come and follow me. And I will not wise cast you out. We have an anchor for our soul, an anchor of hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that this morning, what do you have? What are you holding on to? As I said before, another religion that leads to nothing? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to me except, or goes to the Father except by me. Are you holding on to a relationship that can vanish in a heartbeat? Are you holding on to money or a 401k that can vanish? Be gone. None of these things are eternal. When we place our hope in Jesus Christ, he says there's an anchor of hope in our soul. I'm going to tell you, Storms come. If you ain't in a storm, get ready. They come. That's part of life in a fallen world. But there's something that goes. There's one that's went ahead of me in the storm. Come on. He's plowed away. He gives me an anchor that will never move. No matter what I face, He's with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. By the way, we're in that valley. Okay? We're in that valley. I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You see, the answer is Jesus. The answer to your problems is Jesus. Are you restless inside? Are you have turmoil? Can you never find that peace? The answer is Jesus. How do you know that, Brother Dave? I've been there, my friend. I've been right there with you. I have searched high and low to find satisfaction in everything the world has to offer. I have been down those roads with you. And I know where they lead, and I know where they don't lead. And there's no hope there. There's only one hope, and that's in the anchor of hope. Well, applications, and we'll be done. I don't know who's playing. Who's going to play for me today? Sarah, thank you. I should have known you was right there with Sandy. Thank you. Come and play. Applications, and we'll be done. Listen, first one. Do you have that anchor? That's about as plain as you can put it. Do you have that anchor? Are you vacillating? Are you drifting? Do you know you have that anchor? Not a hope so, but a know so. Because of what God's promise and oath has said this morning. Do you have that? Number two, have you become discouraged or battered? Sometimes battle gets long, storm gets tough, ship gets battered. And we feel like, you know what, we just feel discouraged. And we lose focus of the one that's in the ship with us. I love that. Sends his disciples out on that old sea. Know the storm was coming. Laid down in a boat to go to sleep. And they wake him up and said, Master, don't you care that what? We're perishing? In other words, they didn't realize who was in the boat. Come on. If they'd realized who was in the boat, they wouldn't be waking him up because he didn't come to drown. He come to die on a cross, okay? And he told them, you're going to get to the other side. Just go ahead and cast out. And we'll feel like that. Sometimes that storm's come and it rages and we'll forget who's in the boat with us. We'll forget the master of the sea. All he has to do is say, peace be still. And the storms are calm. Do you have that anchor? Have you become discouraged? Lastly, do you grasp that eternal life is eternal and not conditional? Are you one of those people that, I don't know. I hope you feel like you can fall from grace. I hope you saw today you can't lose that which you didn't do anything to gain. Only Christ. Let's stand to our feet. What's he saying to you? Let's close our eyes before the Lord right now. Somebody's dealing with this message. Somebody's dealing with salvation this morning. If it's you, don't you think about what nobody else in here needs to do. Don't you think about that. You just between you and the Lord. Maybe somebody else. Listen, somebody's dealing with a battered trouble. You're going through a rough time. You know what? You just need to come and say, Lord Jesus, I just want to listen. I want to lift this up to you. Take this. I realize now, Lord, I'm reminded that you're in that boat with me. And I've become battered and I lose my focus many times. I lose my focus. Lord Jesus, thank you. Some are coming. How about you? Do you know that it's not conditional life, it's eternal life? Are you one of those people that think that you can lose your salvation? I feel like I can. Listen, by the word of God and by the promise and the oath, you cannot lose that which he has given you. You need to nail that down. You know why? Because many times you're in a works-based kind of thing. I need to earn that. I need to earn that when we're thinking that way. What is it God's saying to you? Lost person, this is your time. Don't put it off. You need to be saved. Oh, what a great start. Vacation Bible School. This gospel's going to go forth to many kids this week. Are you praying about that? Have you prayed about Vacation Bible School before the Lord? Have you prayed about that this week? What's God saying to you? Just a few moments. Just as I am. God, I come. Amen. Listen to me. You don't have to walk an aisle. You can ask the Lord Jesus, listen, this is the way to go. It's not in a process, although I believe there's something that's a great testimony. It's not in the process of doing this. It's just acknowledging your sin before a Savior and saying, you know what, I've never received Christ. Right now, I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come and save me. Help me to live for Him. The Bible says those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you're going to let somebody know. You're going to let somebody know. Lastly, I want everybody that's in Bible school, come on up here. Get up here on this stage. Come on. Don't take time. Come on. We're going to commission this team. Everybody's working in Bible school. Get up on the stage. Get up here in the front. All right? We're going to commission this team. Why? We're going on the largest mission trip that we go on all year. Come up here and come up to the front. Find a place on the stage. Everybody that's involved in Bible school, come on forward. All my workers. Find your place. Somebody get your phone out and take a picture of this, all right, please. They're still coming. It's like Billy Graham. All you in the balcony, come on down. Find your place. South Fork Baptist Church, I want you to look. Jim, make sure and take a picture. I want you to look what a team. You can be a part of this team as well by praying. Praying, and like we're going to do, is commissioning. Be a part by giving to Healing Hunger Farm. Great ministry right here in our church and this to support them and feeding our community. But it takes a whole team to do this. And I want you to look. I want you to place your hand, like you're praying for everybody. Place your hand forward. Close your eyes before the Lord. And let's pray and commission this team, okay? Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for this group of people. God, it breaks my heart that there are churches that can't even do it because they don't have workers. But yet, Lord, you've given us an abundance of workers. Thank you so much. Bless every person that stepped out and said, I'll serve on this team. I'll serve on this week of Vacation Bible School. God, be with the kids. The ones, bring people from the community. Bring people that don't usually go to church here. Bring children that don't know what church is about. And Lord, help us to understand, are we going to get tired? Sure we are. Are we going to get frustrated sometimes? Sure we are. But Lord, let us keep the focus, what the focus is, and that's planting the seeds of gospel in Jesus, of Jesus in children's lives and in adults' lives. And so Lord, we're gearing up. We're getting ready. It's going to be game on here in just a little bit. And so be glorified through this. Bless everybody. In Christ's name we asked it, and all God's people said, amen, amen. I'm going to go to the back, and you guys can, I'll just release you so we don't have too much time. 3:00, everybody. Be back here at 3:00, the workers.